give us, Father, a new awareness of how we should live based on the information that you have shared with us out of your word the last 12 weeks. Father, we marvel as we see your plan taking shape in the world and the prophecies and the promises that you declared in the Bible coming to pass in our newspapers. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you, Father, and as we see these signs developing, we look up, for we know our redemption draweth nigh. But Father, help us to see tonight anew and afresh, and help us to get perspective and balance on what manner of people we ought to be in light of these things that are developing in our world, in light of the spot we are on your time clock for the ages. Help us to see, Father, anew and afresh and with a deeper vision that which you want us to do here and now, today. We know, Father, that we were born for such a time as this, just like Esther was, that you have a purpose for us, each one of us individually, today, right now, at this particular point in history, just as you did for her in her time. And we receive, Father, that ministry, that calling, which you've given to us, and we want to know, Father, exactly what and how you would have us to accomplish the purpose you have for us. So share with us tonight, Father, out of your word, that which would give us perspective, balance, a new vision, as well as a new confidence in the expectation of our redemption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, the first few verses, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who came to him and they tempted him. And they began to ask him for a sign from heaven. They wanted him to validate his ministry by doing some additional supernatural work on cue. In other words, they wanted to call the shots and they wanted Jesus to jump like a trained monkey and do a sign for them so that they could see that he truly was who he said he was. And the way the Lord answered them is kind of interesting with regard to our situation in the days we're living in. And it bears on the subject for tonight. The Pharisees also with Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? And I believe that the Lord would perhaps say those same words to some today that would say the same thing. Well, if you really say that Jesus is really coming again, and if he's really coming soon, show us a sign. Let us see some dramatic event that will prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that this Jesus that you claim is coming, that he's really going to come. And I think the Lord would say to them, you can tell what kind of a day you're going to have. You put the seal of approval of the American Meteorological Society on your local TV weatherman. But you cannot discern the signs of the times in light of the Scripture. Now, that ought not to be true for a Christian. And if we really know God and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be eagerly anticipating his return, and it ought not to come as a surprise. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, let's turn over there. We've been in and out of this chapter many times over the last 12 weeks, haven't we? Matthew 24. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and if he's talking to the disciples, he's talking to you and me as well, isn't he? How many of you are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and followers of his? All right, then he's talking here to us. And these are his instructions, beginning in verse number 42. Matthew 24, 42. Watch, therefore. Watch, therefore. Watch, therefore. Watch, therefore. In other words, therefore, watch. Because of what I've just told you, watch. He has just described, you remember the first couple of verses in this 24th chapter, especially the third verse. His disciples have asked him, tell us When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And the Lord, for the last 39 verses, has been giving them information concerning the signs of his coming. Now he says, therefore, in other words, based on what I've just told you, watch. For you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Who knows when Jesus is going to come?
The Father.
How do you know that? Where does the Word say that? Say what? Verse 36 of the same chapter. Read it aloud, please. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. All right, now because no one knows, he says in verse 42, you don't know. If he doesn't know and the angels don't know and no man knows, how many here think they know? He says, you don't know what hour the Lord's coming, therefore watch. Watch. Now some would interpret that and say, well, now what Jesus said we are supposed to do is we are supposed to attentively wait. Let's all get us a nice comfortable stool. Let's head to the Mount Kennesaw Mountain and let's all wait there for the coming of the Lord. Now you're laughing. But you know, some very sane people just like you have done that. I don't mean just a few, I mean many. Sell everything, take their family, go to the highest spot and wait for the coming of the Lord. Now he didn't say wait, he said watch. Well, people interpret that to mean, say, I'm watching. Now, nobody could say I wasn't watching, could they? I really and truly am watching. Now, he's going to come in the clouds, isn't he? So I would likely be watching, if I was going to really watch for him, then I would watch him this direction. Is that not right? So you could say that I was watching, wouldn't I? Wouldn't I be? Isn't that right? That's not what he meant. This word, watch, means to be alert, to keep awake, to not sleep, and to be vigilant. To be vigilant, in other words, aware of his coming. He went on to say there in the 43rd verse, but know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come. Now that watch is a different kind of watch. Somebody explain to me what that watch is.
That's the quarter basis of the hours.
All right, it's a particular time of the day, in other words. He said if he'd have known at what hour, that's the way we would say, if you'd have known what time or what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. In other words, he would not have slept. He would have been awake, and he would not have suffered or allowed his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready. Now, that's key, ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So to watch means to be alert or to be ready, to keep awake, and to be vigilant. Now there's something very interesting about that word that is translated here out of the Greek, watch. Over in Peter's letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. Peter uses exactly the same word when he says, be sober, be vigilant. Watch, in other words. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, nobody would sit on the top of the hill waiting for the devil, would they? Well, if that's what Jesus meant, to go out and sit on the top of the hill and do nothing and wait for him to come, then that's what Peter meant when he said, go out on top of the hill and wait for the devil to come. It's the same word. Jesus said, watch. Peter said, be vigilant. It means exactly the same thing. Stay awake. Be alert. Do not be deceived. Over in the Epistle to the Thessalonians, the very first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter number 5, Paul talks about this. Beginning to read at number 4, verse number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, and reading several verses there. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, if you're really brethren, if you really know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God in you will make you aware of the coming of the Lord. One of the things that I find that is, there are several things that happen almost invariably when a person really gets a good dose of way down deep Bible salvation. When a person really meets Jesus Christ as Lord, one of the first things is they're eagerly anticipating His coming again. Maybe never have given it a thought before, but all of a sudden, praise God, He's coming. The second thing is that, one of the additional things, is that they become acutely aware of the work of devils. Once they become sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit, they become also equally sensitive to the work of the unholy spirits. Because the natural man, you see, does not understand spiritual things. But when you become spiritual, in other words, when you get a reborn spirit, your dead spirit comes to life, then you are open, you see, to spiritual things. You have an understanding and a receptivity there to spiritual things. Those are two things that almost always happen when people get a real good dose of the Lord Jesus. I mean, when they're really meeting. Paul says, that day would not overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. In other words, let's be alert. Let's be awake. Let's be discreet. Let's avoid foolishness. That's what that be sober means. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You know that the degree of anticipation that you have for the second coming of Christ, the intensity of your desire to have the Lord Jesus come again, is directly related to the intensity of His presence in your daily life today. Think about what I just said. Your anticipation of His coming again is directly related and proportionate to the intensity of your experiencing His presence today. If you don't care about the work of Jesus in your daily life today, you are not going to be very interested in His coming again, are you? How many of you have ever deeply loved another person, another human being? I mean, deeply loved another human being. All right? And then how many of the same ones have been separated from that person? All right? Do you understand what I'm talking about when I say to you that you're missing that person and desiring to see him or her again personally is proportionate to the kind of relationship that you had when you were together? Now, suppose that Doug and I here, just we don't get along, let's suppose. That's not true. But let's suppose that it was that we don't get along. And he decides to go to Los Angeles for a couple of weeks. Do you think I'm going to miss him? He wouldn't miss me either. And when he comes back, he probably wouldn't even bother telling me that he'd come back. And if he did, I wouldn't care. Do you understand what I'm saying? But suppose my wife were to leave and go to Los Angeles for a couple of weeks. You suppose I'd miss her while she was gone? You suppose I would be interested in her coming back? Do you think that I would be eagerly anticipating and awaiting her return? Of course. Now, it's the same way with Jesus. Yet some of you weren't sure how I was going to answer that. Lois was sure. Do you get my point? Why is it that some people don't really care whether Jesus is coming back again or not? Why is it that they don't care whether he comes sooner or later? Why is it that they don't anticipate and eagerly await his coming? Why don't they say with the Spirit, "Come, Lord Jesus"? Why don't they? Because they're not having any relationship with him here and now, are they? They're not experiencing his presence now. They don't know what that kind of a relationship is now. And so this is, you know, the Bible says, "Judge not lest you be judged." On the other hand, we are encouraged to not throw our pearls before swine, which would tell us that we ought to be able to discern what a swine is. Okay? And one of the things that you can, perhaps a poor analogy, but no, it's not a poor analogy. Jesus used it. It was all right for him, it's all right for me. That one of the things that can help you to discern the spiritual condition of another person is this very truth. Is that person eagerly awaiting the coming of the Lord? Does that make sense to you?
Amen.
Is he really wanting the Lord to... Does he ever talk about it or not? When you talk about it, how does he respond? "Oh yeah, praise God, he's coming soon." And when we see the situation in the world moving closer and closer and closer and closer to fulfilling Bible prophecy, is he, praise God, the Lord's coming. Praise God, our redemption draweth nigh. Or is he, "Oh, the world's going to hell in a handbasket." I mean, how does he talk, you see? Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of a man's heart, his mouth will speak." And just listen, you don't have to judge anybody. What they say, you see, and what they do will give themselves away. Now, why is it important that we know that? So that we know how to minister to that individual. Not so we can condemn anyone, not so we can put anybody down, but purely and simply so that we know how to minister to them. It wouldn't do me any good to lay hands on this brother and to get him baptized in the Holy Ghost if he's not born again yet. It won't do me much good, see, to share the deeper things of the Spirit with him if he has not opened up his, if he's still a dead spirit on the inside. In other words, I need to know where he is so that I know how to help him. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Jesus said, "Watch, therefore." He said, "If you really love me, then you'll be looking for my coming." Now, the Bible says many things about how we are to watch and how we are to live. How should we live out the time while we are waiting? And I'm going to take these and break them into two broad categories for you. This will make it easier for you to remember and also give you something to that will come quickly to your mind, that the Holy Spirit can bring quickly to your mind. This has helped me so many times. First of all, I believe that the Bible tells us we should live like he's coming today. All right, our daily life should be like the Lord is coming today, right now. Now, what are some of the aspects of that? What kind of a life would we live if we really were expecting him to come today? The first thing I think is that we would live a life of holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14, these words: "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Now, if he said that we were to follow holiness, without which no man would see the Lord, if I thought the Lord was coming today, I would see to it that my life was chock full of this thing that would keep, that the absence of which would prevent me from seeing him when he came. Is that clear? Without holiness, no man is going to see the Lord. That's what it says. Well, I want to see him when he comes. Therefore, I want holiness to be a lifestyle for me. Now, unfortunately, this word holiness has gotten a bad name. It's gotten a lot of bad press because in the last 60, 70 years, perhaps, in the holiness movement, in the United States particularly, and even through the world, has been ridiculed, criticized, and in many ways justifiably so, because people who got the message on holiness have determined that holiness could be determined by how long your hair was. Holiness could be determined by the kind of clothes you wore. Holiness could be determined by whether you wore jewelry or not, or the color of the clothing that you wore. Holiness is not determined by any of those things. Holiness is determined by the condition of this little thing that's right on the inside of here, which the Bible refers to as the innermost being, or the heart of a man. This is where holiness begins, and when you have true holiness in here, it will outflow into the rest of your life. You see, you can't put holiness on like a garment. You can put salvation on, you can put righteousness on, but you don't put holiness on. It springs out from the inside. You see, God makes us holy on the inside, and as we allow the Holy Spirit, okay, to work His life in us and to produce His fruit in us, He will produce holiness because He's a Holy Spirit. Does that make sense to you? All right, without holiness, we're not going to see the Lord, the Bible says. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." In other words, we're supposed to be that way. That's the way God wants us to live. That's the lifestyle that we are supposed to live. And holiness is not a list of do's and don'ts. I'll tell you, I know some people that don't do the obvious things, but it doesn't make them holy on the inside. You understand what I'm saying? It's not the outward things. It springs out from the inside. Being holy is a command of God. God's told us that we're to be holy. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. We're told to be ye holy, even as the Lord is holy. If He's our Heavenly Father, and if we are partakers of His nature, if His nature is holiness, then our nature will be what? Holiness. That's the way we're going to be. Anything that interferes with that needs to fall off. Now, does that mean that I've got to fight a terrible struggle with my flesh in order to get that thing taken care of? No, it does not. What you do is you walk in the Spirit. Galatians 6, verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I talk to people, old holiness people, and they'll say, I say, how's it going for you with your brother? Well, I'm fighting the fight of the flesh. Bible doesn't say do that. It says fight the good fight of faith. It doesn't say fight the fight of the flesh. I'm not fighting my own flesh. What I'm doing is walking in the Spirit. I'm yielding myself to the work of the Holy Spirit, and He is working that out in me. He's doing the work. All I'm doing is yielding myself. Do you understand the difference? Christians are not to struggle to be like God. They are to let the Holy Spirit do His work. See? Just yield to the Holy Spirit. Let Him work. Father, Your perfect will in my life today. Lord, Your divine nature to be worked out in me, Father. I yield myself and I open myself completely, Father, for You to do in me what You want. Lord, I really mean business. You do anything You want. I want to become more and more and more and more and more like You every day. Now that's the walking then in the Spirit, walking according to the Word, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. See? Before I was saved, I was a drinking man. I was a social drinker. Sometimes I get more social than others. I wasn't a drunk. My family didn't suffer for it. Most of the people in my church thought it was okay even, those that were aware of it, because it was acceptable in the churches generally where I grew up. And some of the rest of you know what I'm talking about. But when I opened my life to the power of God and let Him come in, I was sitting in a restaurant one night with some business people, and where it was customary to have with dinner a cocktail, and the waitress comes, you know, you can't go to a decent restaurant without having somebody wanting to push a drink on you. And when you say no thank you, they look at you as if, what? You don't have to say it, you just say no, and they think you're crazy. Well, we went there that night, and the girl came, and can I bring you a cocktail? And the other two fellows I was with, they ordered up what they wanted, and I said, I have a glass of iced tea. I hadn't asked the Lord to deliver me from alcohol. I hadn't even considered the fact that I was a drinker. It just slipped, it fell away from me. It just fell off me. And thing after thing after thing after thing has fallen. They're still falling off. Praise God. They're still falling off. And that's the way it will be with you. See, you don't have to struggle with your, struggle with your old habits that you brought with you into the kingdom of God. You don't have to struggle with those things. You just say to the Lord, Father, I have a willing heart. I'm open to you. You do anything you want in my life. And those things will just fall away. The desire for them will just fall away if the attitude of your heart is right. That's where holiness is. We are to grow up in holiness daily. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, Paul says that we are to perfect holiness. We're to mature in holiness. We are to become more and more like God daily. That's what it means to perfect holiness, to mature in it, or to be completed in it. And in Hebrews 12:10, the Bible says that we are partakers of His holiness, partakers of the holiness of God, His nature, and His character. 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3 says that we should purify ourselves even as He is pure. Now anybody who professes to be a born-again Christian and is not interested in purifying himself, there is something wrong with his experience with Christ. Because the Spirit of God on the inside of you will press you to become more like Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the way that one of the ways that you come to that is by purifying yourself, dumping off this garbage, you see, that you brought into the kingdom when you were born again. I've heard some say, well, you can't get saved if you're a smoker. Well, I can tell you that's a lie. I've heard them say you can't get filled with the Holy Ghost if you're a smoker. That's a lie. Devil tried to tell me that about Jim Beverly's brother. The cigarette smell on him was so bad sitting across the kitchen table that I couldn't believe that my wife lived with me as long as she did as a smoker. I mean, that very offensive smell. Here's this big bulge in his pocket, you know, with the cigarettes. And he had come to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the devil whispered in my ear, you're going to have to get rid of those cigarettes before he can get baptized in the Holy Ghost. The robber. And the Spirit of God said to me, what is my work? We took him down to my den, laid hands on him, prayed for him in the name of the Lord Jesus. He heard rushing water. He said he heard the water, just rushing water, come up speaking in tongues. Still had to pack a cigarette. Still smelled like a tobacco factory. See? If you had to be perfect to come into the kingdom of God, nobody'd ever come in. You come as you are, just as I am, without one plea. You come in, then you say, hey, Lord, here I am, and you know what I am. Clean me up. I yield myself to you. Do your work in me, you see? Now, if you really are not interested in that, there's something wrong with the experience that you have. Because your nature will have been changed if you've really met Jesus. Your nature will be changed. Your desires will be changed. Now, I don't mean that you don't have any more fights. Because the enemy working in your flesh will continue to give you trouble, and he'll continue to give you those old desires. But if your heart is open to the Lord, if you just turn your heart to the Lord, it's amazing how easily he can do these things. Most of the reasons that people have trouble dumping off the old trappings of the old life is that they don't really want to let go. If they really want to let go, they'll just fall away from you. All right. Secondly, God's Word says that we are to walk in love. We're to walk in love with all men. Now, to walk in love means to live in love. 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13 tells us that the love walk or the love life produces holiness, which is the nature of God. Now, we could take this particular subject right here and we could spend the next 20 weeks on it, what it really means to walk in love. But enough, so much of that for tonight. Thirdly, the Word says we are to be sober. We've looked at several references there. That doesn't mean to be non-drunk. It's not that kind of sober. It means to be discreet, to not be foolish. You know, there are a lot of foolish Christians. They're running hither, thither, and yon. They're involved in all kinds of things that are non-productive. They are not discreet in what they do. They're not discreet in what they say. They are busy running to and fro and have no conception of the of this instruction here. Watch. Be sober. Be ready all the time for the coming of the Lord. We should confidently expect His imminent return. Now the Bible calls that the blessed hope. Titus 2, verse number 13, 1 Thessalonians 5, 8. And in 1 John, I want you to turn to this scripture. In 1 John, we are enjoined to, state it like this. We are instructed to keep short accounts with God. You know what it means to keep short accounts? It means to pay your bills promptly. Don't let them run on and make, you have your charge card, you know, and you keep charging on it. And every month you pay off the smallest balance you can. All right, keeping short accounts with God means this. Every time you stumble, you see, and you fall short of the mark, you don't let it pile up on the charge card. You take care of it right there. You say, oh, Father, I'm sorry. I muffed that. I blew that, Lord. I'm so sorry I did that. Please forgive me in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your forgiveness, according to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll tell you what, when the Lord Jesus comes, I don't want Him to find any spots on me. How about you? I don't want Him to find any unconfessed sin in me. Therefore, I want to keep short accounts with God. When something happens right then, the Holy Spirit will convict you of it immediately. Right now, the Holy Spirit will take you. Well, I'll pray about that later tonight. That's the way we do, see? Well, I'll take care of that next time I pray. Well, I'll take care of that later. No, you do it right then. You do it right then. Keep short accounts with the Lord. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in Him. In other words, live in Him. That when He shall appear, that's what we're talking about, His coming, right? When He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. We be not disappointed or ashamed before the Lord when He comes. What would He find you doing, you see, if He came any time of the day or night? Would you be ashamed if He came because there's some part of your life, you see, that you wouldn't want Him to find you in? Keep short accounts with God. Keep that straightened up. The next one is that there's no time to get ready. We must stay ready all the time. When He comes, He's going to come boom like a thief in the night, and there's no time to say, whoop! It's only going to take me 30 seconds, Lord. Just give me 30 seconds so I can get everything I need in 30 seconds. You know, it's not like a slow-burning fire that's going to come and destroy the house. And it gives you time to get all of your furnishings and everything out, all of your pictures and all of your valuables and everything. Uh-uh. When the Lord comes, it'll be like an explosion. The whole house is blown up. You've got no time to get anything. You can't get ready. You must stay ready. We've got to live ready all the time, okay? Because we don't know what hour He's going to come. Next, we should live in obedience. Always. John 7:17 gives us instruction that if we will do the will of God, then we will be able to discern the difference between truth and error. If we live in obedience, most of the time, now I've learned this by experience, and the Lord just showed me the scripture several weeks ago, but I've learned it by experience, my own and others. Most of the time when we have difficulty discerning the difference between good and evil and the difference between what God's doing and what the enemy's doing, most of the time it's because we are in disobedience in some other area of our life. And we haven't done already what He's told us to do. And because we're in disobedience, all of a sudden we're operating in confusion, in doubt, in fear, in all of those things that dissipate the energies that are God-given to us. The way to know, and as we get closer and closer to the last days, the angels of light are going to get smoother and smoother. They're going to be slicker-tongued than ever. they're going to be more and more like the truth than ever. And we're going to have to be walking very close to the Lord in order to be able to discern the difference. So we must live a life of obedience. Oh, is that what you... Okay, Lord, I'll do it. I don't have to understand. Doesn't have to make any sense to me. All I have to know is that you want me to do it, and I'll do it. Just that quick, I'll do it. Now, if you'll live that kind of a life, you can walk in the fullness of the joy. You can walk in the fullness of the peace. But most folks who do not have the peace of God, who do not have the joy of God, I find it particularly in the counseling ministry, just dealing with Christians, young ones and mature ones, is because they are in disobedience. God's shown them something in the Word or in their life, and they're not in obedience in that area. And so they're messed up every other place, every other area of their life. Obedience is the way. All right, John 9, this is Gospel of John, chapter number 9, verse number 4, instructs us, I believe, to have a sense of urgency. We're to have a sense of urgency. Jesus said here in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. In other words, we're living like he's coming today. That means we're going to do everything we can do in the time that we have available to do it. There should be an urgency about our, not a compelling now, or a panic, or a frantic kind of a lifestyle, because there's no peace in that, but rather a sense of urgency and a sense of expectation of his coming. Lastly, I believe God's word says that we ought to be willing to suffer for another. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses number 19 through 23, we'll not read the entire passage, but the essence of it is this. Now, this is a good passage for you to read, those of you that are undergoing trials of persecution, particularly. Both letters of Peter are good. This particular passage is excellent. And it says, in essence, this, that we were called to suffer for other people in the same way Jesus suffered for us. In other words, he bore the reproach of other people in order to bring us into the kingdom of God, and that if we are his body and his followers, then we ought to be willing to live the same way. You see, I don't really care what people say about me. I only care what God says about me. See, there are a lot of folks that don't understand me, and they won't ever understand me anyway because I don't think like they do. But that's of really no concern. Now, I'm not a piece of stone, and obviously I'm interested in having people think well of me. But I would rather have God say, well done, good and faithful servant, and not have a single person on the face of the earth who thought I was of any value, than to have all the accolades of men, but to have the Lord Jesus say unto me, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. And so I've established in my life that. You say, I'm going to do what God has asked me to do. Now, when you do that, when you make that kind of a quality decision, that kind of a value decision, to live a lifestyle like that, you're going to take some accusations, and you're going to take some persecutions, you're going to take some reproaches. And there's some folks that are not going to understand you, and even some that do understand you, that aren't going to like what you do and what you say and how you are. And your very lifestyle and the very gospel that you preach and speak offends people. The words that Jesus spoke offended the people, you see. Offended them so bad they hung them on a cross. Well, he said that no servant is above his master. If they killed me, they're going to kill you too. If they like you, it's because you're like them. See? So don't be concerned about it, because the world hated me first. Therefore, if they hate you, it's all right, because that just shows your identity with me. Now, God's word says that we should be willing to suffer that kind of suffering. I'm not talking about physical suffering here, but spiritual suffering, rather. We should be willing to suffer for another person. How about you? You're a wife, and your husband's unsaved. You love the Lord with all of your heart, and the husband just makes him seethe every time anytime you do anything spiritual. And he reproaches you for it. He accuses you for it. He says, you don't love me anymore. All you love is this Jesus you talk about all the time. You love your Bible. You love your church. You love your prayer meetings. You don't love me anymore. Well, it could be that you're not showing him the kind of love that you need to show him. You need to get that taken care of. But that kind of thing is something that we should expect, because that's what we were called for. We are suffering to bring that man into the kingdom of God, in the same way Jesus suffered so that we could be brought into the kingdom of God. Now take that passage of Scripture. You meditate on that passage there, beginning at about the 19th verse, down through the end of the chapter. Those of you that are having some suffering in this area, reproaches and accusations and so on, and let the Spirit of God minister this to you. That passage of Scripture is powerful. And anytime you happen to be counseling anybody that's going through that kind of, that passage will really help you do that. All right, enough of that. Live like he's coming today. Live the kind of life that you would want him to find you in if he were coming this very day, and you weren't going to live another day. All right, now, the Bible says that in addition to living like he's coming today, he says that we should work like his coming is delayed. Live like he's coming today. Work like he's not coming for a while. In Luke, the 19th chapter, Jesus told a parable. Luke 19, verse 11, told a parable about a man that went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then to come back. Verse 13, he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. All right, what does he mean by that? Occupy till I come. You see, there is a great temptation when we see events in the world rapidly approaching the end of the age, according to God's word. There's a great temptation for us to not plan anything for the future. Live for today only. Let's not build any churches. Let's not buy any furniture. Let's not start any evangelism programs. Let's not do much studying, because it's really not going to do us any good. Let's not do Bible study. Let's not waste our time doing Bible study, because if the Lord comes today, then we're going to know him as he is anyway. We're going to know it all, you see. We won't need the Bible study in that day, so let's not bother about that. Gee, the coming of, you know, there are Christians in the body of Christ today just exactly like that. The Lord's coming so quick, there's just no time to do anything. And they stop working. Suppose Paul would have stopped working. What would have happened if Paul would never have made his first missionary journey? And having made the first one, would have decided, well, the Lord's coming so quick, I'm not going out there again. It's kind of hard anyway, and I'm just going to wait here in Tarsus and wait for him to come. He's coming, you know, it's right around the corner. I really couldn't do very much. I'd likely get out there in the middle of the sea or something. He'd come. I think I'll just wait for him here in the comfort of my home. Now, there are Christians like that. Well, I'm not going to bother training myself for Christian service, because if the Lord comes, it'd just be a waste of my time and money. And they live their lives 50 years as a vegetable or as a spiritual infant, because they've never developed and never really done anything for God. Now, the Lord has given us, when he left, he gave unto us all of the possessions of the kingdom, didn't he? And parable after parable after parable in this New Testament enjoins us that we better be faithful stewards. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in a steward that he be found faithful. You remember the parables. We're not going to have time to look at them here tonight, but you remember the parable over in Matthew chapter 25, where the Lord called three servants together, and he gave one five talents and or ten, and one five, and another one talent. And the ten worked with his ten and produced ten more. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy master. The one that had five doubled the five and made good use of his opportunities and good use of what God had entrusted to him. And when he was all done, the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the master. And the one that had one said, well, I took the one, I buried it in the ground. And the Christian today would say, well, yes, I know that you gave me this ability, Lord, and I know that you gave me these opportunities, but I knew you were coming so quickly that I just decided to sit at home and watch 700 Club. Or I decided to go out on the mountaintop and wait and watch for your coming. Or I decided that I wasn't going to look after my family. Because it really wasn't going to be important. My kids would never grow up. You're going to come so quick. What did he say to that servant? Yeah. Cast him into everlasting fire, didn't he? Well, it's the same thing. Work like his coming is going to be delayed. 2 Timothy 2:15 says that we are to study, to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We are to be diligent in our handling of the word. We're not to add to it or take away from it. Revelation 22, chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, verses number 18 and 19. The angel of the Lord says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto them the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, one of the ways that you can take away from the book is never study it. That's the best way to take away from it, isn't it? Mostly, I think we read that scripture and we think what the Lord is trying to get across there is we don't drop out any little thing. But I think it's deeper than that. That we're to get in that word and we're to become skilled in handling the word. We need the word to be able to discern error and to expose false prophets. In the 16th chapter of the book of Mark, Jesus gave us the Great Commission. And he said these words in the 15th verse. These are his last words, his last discourse, just before he went into heaven. Mark 16, verse number 15. And he said unto them, go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say sit, he didn't say wait, he said go. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. That's what we're to do. We are not to convict people of sin, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. We are not to get them born again. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We are to share the word. We're to preach the gospel. We're to minister this truth right here so the Holy Spirit has something to work with. You see? That's our calling. That's what we're supposed to do. We're to teach others. Matthew 28:19 says that we're to go into all the world and teach all nations and baptize them. 2 Timothy 2:2 says that which Timothy had learned of Paul, that he was to commit to other faithful men so that they would be able to teach others. But yes, I believe that if God calls you to go preach, you go preach. He will show you who to and when. He will make the opportunities. The key, you must go when he shows you to go. You must be willing to go. Some would interpret this verse as meaning that we are to go up and down every door in every street and knock on every door and tell them, hey, I'd like to preach to you the gospel. Well, you and I know that many people are not going to receive that, and it will do more harm to the gospel than anything else. Okay? But the word says that we are to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is within us, that we are ready to share that gospel anytime the Lord makes opportunity. We will be discussing that in more detail in the next few weeks. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 18, 19, and 20, Paul tells the Corinthians, and he tells us, that we are ambassadors for Christ. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave it to us, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's our ministry. That's what we're called to be. And the Holy Spirit, you see, today is being poured out upon all flesh to make people receptive to the word of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to prepare people's hearts. And as we give the word, see, the Bible tells us that God has designed people to be saved through the foolishness of preaching. In other words, it doesn't make any sense, but that's the way God determined it. That the word would be preached, people would hear it, the Holy Spirit would soften their hearts and quicken the word to their hearts, and that's the way they would get saved. All right, it's a cooperative effort between the body of Christ on the earth and the work of the Holy Spirit in people's hearts. God's pouring his Spirit out on all flesh in these latter days to make them open and receptive to the word. We are to share the word in whichever opportunity that God gives us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul enjoins the church to be faithful to our calling. Every member of the body of Christ has a vocation. Every part of God's body on the earth has a job to do. It's important and essential that we do it in order to have the body functioning properly. The Lord was dealing with us very deeply about that subject 4 or 5 months ago. Good works are our daily purpose. Good works are our daily purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The reason God has given us of the new birth, the reason he's called us into his kingdom, is that we would do good works every day. We can't earn our way into heaven through good works. We only come by the grace of God through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But once we have become his children, his calling on us, our ministry, is to do good works for the kingdom of God. That's his purpose. And we're to be open to do that. That's the way everybody else is going to see Jesus, is by seeing what we do. And that's what the Lord was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount when he said to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory unto your Father which is in heaven. How are people going to know that you're a Christian? How are they going to know that you have something that they want unless they see something in your life? And time again, the Lord showed us by his personal ministry how we're to do. All right, sixth, if you're keeping track, I believe that Jesus said we are to plan and build. There are those that would say that no church ought to have any kind of a building. And that sounds real good. How many of you have been saved or filled with the Holy Spirit in this ministry here? Let me see your hands. Okay. How many of you have been healed physically through this ministry here at Water of Life? See your hands. Praise God. All right, suppose, you see, that 2 years ago, when the group was fairly small, they said, the Lord's coming so quick, we don't have time, you see, to form a church and to establish a building. We're just going to stay right here in the Fulcher's living room. Most of you would still be lost, wouldn't you? Is that right or not? That's right. We are to work like he's not coming anytime soon. But we're to live like he's coming today. See, there's nothing wrong with our planning ministries for the future and to plan programs and buildings even that are going to support the work of the body of Christ into the next century. I believe with all my heart that the Lord Jesus is coming in my lifetime. But I'm going to tell you what he's going to want me doing when he's coming. He's going to want me laying stones in the church. And when I'm talking about laying stones, I mean the kind of stones I lay. You understand what I'm saying? He's going to want me occupying. He's going to want me on the scaffold, laying rocks, building the building. When he comes. Now, what do I care if the building is complete, half complete, or never got started? See, I'm going to be with him, and so are you. But I'm going to know that right up until the time I went, that I was doing exactly what he wanted me to do. And it wouldn't surprise me a bit if we were right in the throes of some magnificent work for God here in this place that he said for us to do. And we'd be right in the middle of the thing. And boom, he'd come and take us away. And what does he care whether it's half built or all built? What difference does it make? Oh, this is going to pass away. He's going to make the whole thing new again. Only took him 6 days the first time. See? I mean, really. So, we are to be working every day, doing what he's called us to do, so that should his coming delay, we're prepared. Now, the 25th chapter of Matthew, turn back to that. Matthew 25. Let's read here a parable, and I want to show you what I mean by this. And this is where I think we need balance in the church. We need balance in our individual Christian lives, and we need balance in the body of Christ. There are those in the church that are living like the Lord is not going to come for quite a long time. There are others who are working like he's coming today. They get it backwards. See? Let's start to read here in chapter 24, verse 45. Jesus has just completed here his instruction, watch, because you don't know when I'm coming. And then he begins a series of three parables in chapter 24 and on through 25, actually four parables, that describe how we should live today. And we'll not be able to share them all, but I'm going to give you about six or seven parables. You can write them down, you can read them for yourself. But we'll look at two of them at least. I think we'll have time to do that. Verse number 45, chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now I'm confident that when the Lord comes, those who belong to him are going to be faithful and wise servants. They're going to be doing what he wants them to do. And any servant that is not doing what he's called them to do has no inheritance in the kingdom of heaven in the first place and is an evil servant. Servant nonetheless, but an evil servant. All right? I'm not talking here about, I don't believe Jesus is talking about us being caught by surprise. Because he says we're not to be caught by surprise. Paul says we're children of the day and we don't walk in darkness so that this day would come and catch us like a thief. If you really know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will not be worried about what you're going to be found doing when Jesus comes. Because every day you're going to live your life like he's coming today. So you're ready all the time. You're going to stay ready. And that's what this parable is all about. We don't know when he's coming. And so we need to take that responsibility that God's given us and do it faithfully every day. All right, then into the 25th chapter, this parable, familiar one. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not whether, you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I believe that parable tells us clearly that we need to prepare in the event that the Lord tarries. Some might be tempted to say, particularly a new Christian, a young believer, gee, this is exciting that the Lord is coming. He's coming so soon, I'm not going to be concerned about making a living. It's kind of basic things, you know. He's coming so soon that I'm not going to be concerned about income and food and all that kind of thing, because we're not going to be concerned about that. But you know what's going to happen? On the day the Lord comes, you see, those folks have no oil. And when they go out to get some, the Lord's going to come while they're out, because they weren't prepared in the first place. Over in the book of Thessalonians, in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he says that we are not to be idle, but that we are, each man is to eat his own bread, and that we are to, he says very clearly there, that if a man doesn't work, let him not eat. That's, you know, it's pretty simple. And it's pretty good instruction. Apparently he had some difficulty in the New Testament church with people that were waiting so eagerly for the coming of the Lord. So you can see how easy it would be. You get a little revelation, particularly a new Christian. You get a little bit of revelation. I had a man to come and see me last week who just was saved. He'd had a job, but his life was a mess. He'd been into, it's his testimony. I won't share that with you. But he'd been into many things a fellow doesn't want to get into. And he threw the door of his heart open in desperation and cried out unto God. And the Lord came roaring in there like a 10-ton truck and set that man free from all that garbage. Whew! And what a change take place in that man's life. Now, I saw him 4 days later, and he hadn't slept. He hadn't slept since the experience he had with the Lord. His wife thought he was crazy. Well, he was. You're so different, you know. But he'd quit his job. Quit his job. So excited about the Lord. Of course, they were all right because his wife was working. See, the wife was going to take care of the family. It's very easy, you see, to be deceived into idleness. That's why this is so important for us to understand. Live the kind of life that you'd not be ashamed at his coming. You be ready for him every minute of every day. When you go to bed at night, you don't let the sun go down on your anger. You go to bed at night with a clean slate. You take care of it with the Lord. When you get up in the morning, you wake praising the Lord. And from the coming up of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. You fill your life with worship and with praise and with the service of Almighty God. That when he comes, you see, you not be ashamed of anything. You never have to turn, you won't turn your face, you see, when the Lord comes. But you work like his coming is delayed. You go out and bring in the harvest that he's prepared. You walk worthy of the vocation whereby you've been called. And in the event that he doesn't come today or tomorrow, you're going to have some oil for your lamps. Okay? Watch, therefore, for you know not the hour that the Son of Man cometh. Well, that'll complete our study on the Bible in the future. How many of you believe that God knows what's going to happen in the future? How many of you feel as if God has given a pretty decent revelation concerning it for anybody with eyes to see it? Who really is interested in seeing it? Okay. Well, let's have a word of prayer and we give the Lord thanks. Father, we thank you for the way that you've ministered to us in the last 12 weeks. We thank you, Father, for the clarity of your word. Lord, we wonder how we did not see these things for so long. But we praise you, Father, for opening our spiritual eyes and revealing these things that you've prepared for us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we resolve this night to live like you're coming in the next 60 seconds. And we resolve also, our Father, to work like you're going to tarry, so that we'll not be ashamed at your coming. And when you come, you will find us occupying business as usual in the kingdom of God. Thank you, Father, for this clear instruction as to how we should live based on the signs of the times as we see them developing. Father, we love you. We love you with all of our heart. And we totally and completely, our Father, and we sincerely mean this, Lord, we totally and completely yield ourselves to you, to your Spirit, to become that which you desire us to be. In the name of Jesus, we say, amen and amen.